Before any soldier goes to war, he puts on his armor. He gets his weapon ready. He knows how to protect himself, and he knows how to fight effectively. Here's my question. Do you have your spiritual armor on? Do you even know what it is and how to use it? Today, I want to tell you about the protection and the weapons that God has provided for you to win the spiritual battle that you face each and every day. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. We're in the middle of our series, The Invisible War. For the last couple of programs, Chip's taught from Ephesians chapter 6, highlighting what every believer needs to know about spiritual warfare. Today he'll begin in verse 13 with a lot of ground to cover. So get your Bibles ready as we join Chip for his message, How to Prepare Yourself for Spiritual Battle.
My father was in the South Pacific, Guam, Iwo Jima. He had a Purple Heart. When I get to be around fellow Marines, it is just exciting, the camaraderie they have and the respect and the bond that they have. I once accidentally said my dad was a former Marine, and a Marine came up to me and said, there are no such thing as former Marines. And I have stand corrected. But if you know anything about the South Pacific and World War II, and it'll date some of you, but there was a treaty signed, the bomb was dropped, the war was completely over, but on multiple islands, there was guerrilla warfare. I have a friend, his name is Soturo, his grandfather actually fought for the Japanese, and this is not well known probably for many of us, but during that era, the emperor in Japan was thought to be God. And Soturo was a professor there in California. We became good friends. And he said, my grandfather was a very, very good man. And from the time he was a little boy, he was taught the emperor was God. And he thought he was fighting for a just cause. And after the treaty was signed, he said, the emperor literally went public and just said, I am not God. But you think about the deception. You think about really good people with the right intent trying to be loyal to their country and what they've been taught. And then my father was fighting on those islands. And part of the Japanese culture, especially at the time, was it was far better to die than to go back as a coward. And so my dad talked about his role as a 50 caliber machine gunner, and they wanted to clean up these islands. And here's what you need to get. The war is over. Treaty has been signed. But they're still fighting. Before the treaty is signed, bullets, mortars, and young men die. The treaty's signed, the war is over. There's guerrilla warfare. There's still bullets, there's still mortars firing, and young men are still dying. The war is not in question, but that doesn't mean the battle's over. And what I want you to know is that is your position in Christ. The war is over. Satan was defeated at the cross. Sin's penalty was paid for all time. Sin's power was broken. Yet Satan and his host of fallen angels engage in guerrilla warfare. Now notice the goal, to discourage, to deceive, to divide, and destroy God's people and God's program. And what you need to understand is that believers, we're commanded to equip and prepare ourselves in the strength of the Lord and his mighty power so that we can stand firm against the enemy's schemes, and that in these battles, though the war's not in question, we can repel his multifaceted attacks and engage and defeat in these very specific battles. Here's what I want you to get. When you study Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is giving an example in his day because he lived in a world where there was Roman soldiers all over the place. There's not some mechanical, I'm going to pray on the helmet, I'm going to pray on this, and I go through some rigmarole. He's talking about how you actually live the life preparing for a spiritual battle, and he's giving them a picture or a metaphor so it's practical in their day. The best insight I can give you before we jump in is this. When we look at each piece of the armor, just ask yourself, where does Satan attack? So why this piece of armor? So by way of overview, if there's a belt of truth, deception. If there's a breastplate, it's about the heart, condemnation. If it's about stability, it's doubts. What the enemy wants to do is he wants to deceive you. He wants you to live under condemnation and guilt, and he wants to cast doubts about you, your worth, your relationship to Christ, doubts about God, doubts about God's will. Does that make sense? So I kind of want you to get that overview. So listen in that way. See, you're asking, Lord, what are you saying to me? Where do I wrestle with these issues? Rather than stuck in the grammar or the picture of a Roman soldier. Because I'm going to go through the grammar and we're going to get a picture of the Roman soldier. So if you're ready, notice this. The question is how it works, and here's the answer. First, we must become aware of the battle. Aware of the battle. Second, we must learn to appropriate the ongoing protection for daily living. We have to, how in the world do we put on this armor? Third, we need to learn to engage the enemy with supernatural weapons that God has given us. And then finally, we must utilize God's means of deliverance when spiritual attack occurs. So with that, how do you prepare yourself for satanic attack? The answer to that is Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, since you're strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, since you are to put on the full armor of God, since you are to take your stand and having done everything to stand, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, then notice the tense of these verbs, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 13 is a command. I want you to think of a military battle going on, and I want you to think of Jesus not just as the Savior and friend and lover of your soul, but like a military commander, and we're in the army of God, and he is saying, okay, you're in a battle. I've defeated the foe, but I urgently command you to pick up your spiritual armor and put it on. Here's what you need to get. I could go through the grammar, but the issues are this. You're responsible to put your armor on. God has provided it, but he will not put it on for you. It's in a tense of the verse where this is provided, this is what God does, but this is what you need to do. And it's also a tense that has the idea of urgency. This isn't a passive lollygagging when it feels good. This is get ready, be alert. And then he gives us the reason. For the purpose of being fully prepared and able to withstand the grave and difficult, literally the dark times when the enemy attacks. Circle that little word where it says resist the devil and underline the evil day. That word resist is when there's difficulty, when it's challenging, when it feels almost impossible, you have to stand up, you have to resist. And then it says the evil day. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted? And you know the story, he's tempted in those three ways. It is written, it is written, it is written. And then the text says in Mark chapter 4, and he departed from him until a more opportune time. So what I want you to get is that in different seasons and times in your life, you're more vulnerable. Satan is finite. He can only be at one place at one time. He's not all-knowing, but he's a student of human behavior. And so I would like you to just write the word H-A-L-T in your notes. It's not in there. Halt. I think there's four predictable times in every human being's life when temptation will feel more powerful, and if you're not aware that this is when you're vulnerable, you'll give in. The H stands for when you're hungry. You know, when you're hungry, you haven't had something to eat, and you're vulnerable. Even when you're hungry, notice your temper's a little bit shorter. The A is for when you're angry. In fact, you might put a little star by this one. The scripture says that be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. There's probably no more common way that we allow deception and condemnation, the enemy, to get into our lives when we have unresolved anger. The L is for lonely. Maybe you're traveling on a business trip. Maybe you miss kids. Maybe you find yourself surrounded by people, but you feel lonely. When you're lonely, Satan will come up and provide some opportunity for some companionship. It might be on a screen, it might be a person, it might be an activity, but he'll provide something that says, I can solve that loneliness problem. And it might even be a good thing, but it might be a good thing in a bad way or at the bad time. So when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired, you're vulnerable. You will do things, say things, watch things, and give into temptations. And what he's just warning us is, look, you have this equipment. I want you to pick it up. I want you to get ready. But I want you to know, because there are different windows of times and different days, and are you ready? And different seasons of your life. There's different temptations for a single person. There's a different temptations for the early years when there's got all these kids and diapers and there's no time for anything. There's different temptations when it's the empty nest and of course you love one another, but the kids are gone and the focus has been work. And all of a sudden you're with this person that you love very much, but you didn't realize that most of the time you talked about either the kids or work. And you kind of look at each other and go, ooh, we got a gap here. And if there's unresolved wounds, then it goes to, you know, if you're ever going to find someone new, you better do it pretty quickly because you're not getting any younger. And then the enemy whispers, and pretty soon there's lies. And then you go to the gym and someone talks to you, or you're at work and someone really listens way better than your husband. And you would never, ever think of doing anything. I mean, you're active in your church and you love God. You even read the Bible a couple times a week. And you find yourself thinking thoughts and going down a path, and by the way, and it's almost like getting in the water and it feels kind of good, and you would never intend to do anything. And have you ever been like either at the ocean and you're out playing or your kids are out playing, and then you look up and you're like 300 yards down and you didn't even know it because the current took you? That's how the enemy works. That's what he's warning against. Wake up, be alert. Notice verse 14, after picking up our armor in preparation, we're commanded to consciously and vigorously make a decisive act to stand our ground firmly and fearlessly against the enemy's assaults as he seeks to deceive, accuse, and discourage us. So I'm gonna take up the whole armor of God. And then don't think so much of stand firm of things coming up against you by yourself. Think of, let's say this line right here is that's the kingdom of darkness, and beginning right here, this is the kingdom of light. And you've been born again, and you've received the gift of God, and the Spirit has entered you, and you're sealed with the Spirit, and you have this new inheritance, and he's deposited spiritual gifts, and he's redeemed you, and he's got a plan for your life, and a purpose, and a meaning, and this you're a part of this whole, he's saying, you have been given all this position. Now, what I want you to do is hang on to what you have. If you would read Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 carefully, you would realize you are wanted, you are valuable, you are redeemed, you are a son, you have an inheritance, you have a purpose, you matter. And he says, I want you to stand firm against the lies that say, God doesn't have your best in mind. You'll never get married. Unless you have this or that, he wants you to stand firm and hold on to the position, the reality of who you are in Christ. That's why spiritual warfare, first and foremost, is about understanding this is who I am in Christ. This is my new identity. Yes, I was dead in my trespass and sin. I've been born again. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what he wants us to hold on to. And so now, using the metaphor of this Roman soldier, he's going to give us three pieces of armor that are a prerequisite for standing firm. There's one verb, and there's actually four participles, but we'll cover three of them. The verb is, and the command is, stand firm. And then the participles are something, the picture is, you've already done this and you need to actively do it. Stand firm, having, and I love this phrase, girded your loins with truth. Anybody been girding your loins lately? I remember, and I'm using this translation on purpose, because if you understand the phrase, it really makes a lot of sense. So let me, each time I'm going to give you the metaphor, I'll explain what the metaphor is, then I'll look at the word, explain what the word is, then I'll talk about the actual attack, and then we'll talk about how to practically work it out. So if you were a Roman soldier, the belt would be put on here, and the rest of the armor connects to the belt. If you were a Roman soldier, you would do a lot of different things, but they would have a long robe. They traveled. They were a fighting machine. And when you were off duty, the belt was loose. If you were on duty and your belt was loose, capital offense. If you fell asleep as a soldier, capital offense. In other words, there's part of this metaphor that if you were a first century Christian, it would be like, whoa. When he's talking to us like that, this must be a very serious battle. But girding your loins is, you might be off duty and, okay guys, get ready, we're gonna go into battle. Well, what does a soldier need to do? We need to gird our loins. And I just say that, it just sounds funny, doesn't it? And what they would do then is, okay, they're gonna tighten their belt, and because many parts of the Roman Empire were cold, they had a long robe that they would wear, like a tunic type thing. Girding your loins is, you lift it up and you tuck your belt in. Because now, it's just like when I taught basketball. Now, you're ready for movement. Are you ready, guys? I want you to tighten the belt, and I want you to get ready. And how do you tighten your belt as a Christian? Truth. It's about truth. Notice in your notes, the word truth here means candor, sincerity, truthfulness. Now, it's rooted in the objective reality of the truth of God's word, but the reference here is to subjective, practical application of truth. He's really talking about, it's just being honest with God. See, the attack is deception. He wants you to believe a lie about God or yourself. And so the very first deception, remember, with Eve. And it's interesting, he mixes truth with lies. In fact, the enemy, he knows the Bible way better than you do. And so Eve, you know, surely you won't die. That's a flat-out lie. No, this is going to make you wise. That was the truth. It sure did. And so he's going to come with a mixture of truth and a mixture of lies, and the goal is to deceive you. And he's the master of shortcuts. He's the master of making his shortcut look good. He's the master of getting you to believe that, you know, no one will ever find out. Or that there's nothing really wrong with this. The belt of truth is the man or woman whose mind will practice no deceit and no disguises in their walk with God. Let me give you a couple pictures. I have a friend that some of you know, and I've had some struggles with my back, and you know, I did all the kind of things you could do, and found out during a church service, a guy came up, and he was kind of the big guy. He looked like he could still play linebacker for Michigan State, and that's what he did. And he's a doctor, and he's a physiatrist. He's a pain doctor. And he said, you know, I think I could be of some help. He goes, you know, a couple years ago I let it go, but I was the doctor for the 49ers, and I was the doctor for the Sharks. And I'm thinking, well, those guys have a lot of pain. This could be really helpful. And so, you know, we kind of became friends, and I got this epidural, and, you know, he shot stuff in my back, and the first time it really worked and really helped. And, you know, you can't have someone sticking needles in your back that if he misses, you're like paralyzed without becoming friends. And so one, he was really good, and we got talking, and hey, why don't we have coffee? And at our church, one of the things we do with everyone who comes, we talk about discipleship, becoming a Romans 12 Christian. We have a book called True Spirituality. So every visitor, anyone who comes, we always give them that book to say, you know, it's just a gift, but this is the kind of Christians we want to be. We're very imperfect, and we're going to be messed up like you, and we all have our struggles, but this is the kind of people we want to be. And so I said, hey, Bob, you got that? He goes, no, I don't think I ever picked one up. So I gave that to him, and he read some, and then we'd have coffee, and how are you doing? And And so I realized Bob was a cultural Christian. He was smart, wealthy, good-looking, lived in a very, very nice part of town, and came to church semi-regularly, sort of, if you graded on the curve, a better moral person, much nicer than most people. And yet, I sensed, you know, I don't think Bob has a personal relationship with God. And so he read that book, and then he said, "Could we get coffee?" I said, "Sure." And so he read about being surrendered to God and separate from the world's values. And he said, you know, he said, he read it. I said, "I read it twice." And he goes, and then I started. He goes, "You know, I've never done this before." He goes, could you tell me, is there like a, this is really a big book. Is it a place to start?" So I gave him one, and, you know, so he starts reading the Bible. And so this is now 2 years, you know, and he'll just say, "Hey, I'm ready for coffee." And he'll name the spot and we'll go there. And I just got with him recently. And I'll never forget one day. And this is a good guy. He goes, "You know, if anybody would ask me, 'Are you a Christian?' I would have said yes. 'Are there any big issues in your life?' I would have said no." And he had this phrase, I'll never forget it. He goes, "You know, there's a really big difference between being a church-going Christian and a word-centered Christian." I'd never heard anyone use it, a word-centered Christian. I said, "Well, Bob, what do you mean? I mean, this is a really smart, esteemed doctor." I said, well, "What do you mean by that?" He goes, "Well, man, I thought I was good." And he goes, "Man, I look back. I mean, the idols in my life, the idols of success, the idols of money, the idols of do I look good, the idols of what people think, the idols that, I mean, I had a crazy life, but I wanted to be the 49ers doctor, you know?" And then he says, "You know, my family and his guys, what happened to Dad?" He said, "I read the Bible every single day now." And he goes, "Every single day, it's just like God actually speaks to me, a regular person." And here's his line. "Isn't it amazing? I was absolutely convinced I was okay doing the right thing and following the God that I perceived." And then this is a line. "I was completely deceived." Wow. And this is like a really intelligent person. You see, it's not about how smart we are. It's about really being honest with yourself. I read again a little word from Dallas Willard, because I think sometimes when we talk about this, part of our minds can go to, "I want to keep the lights on, and there's these powers," and that's true. But I think we so miss the way about 90% of all the enemies work. In this one little paragraph, I think Dallas says it. He says, "God always looks at the heart for two reasons. First, our heart is the source of our actions in life. Remember Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the issues of life. But more important here, second, our thoughts are where Satan plies his trade. He governs through images, through ideas, through feelings and fears. From this complex arena of our minds and our hearts comes most of our actions. So this is the arena where Satan focuses his tasks." It's all so very, very subtle. It's not like weird things. He says, "Again, I remind you, human beings cannot be forced to do evil, nor can they be forced to do good. They must choose to do evil or good. Well, how do they choose? Listen carefully. By being persuaded that one course of action is better than the other. So Satan works upon the heart through the mind as he did with Eve and as he still does today." And I just share that because I think it's so important for us to get a sense of the subtlety and where the battle is, and not make it about weird creatures or all the scary movies or all the images that come to your mind. And the application here for me is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I would like to say I pray this daily, but I pray the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23 almost every single morning, just as I'm waking up. I just know that the very first thing that I allow to go into my mind, and there's something about, you know, and when I pray the Lord's Prayer, because, you know, I knew it growing up, I mean, I could pray the Lord's Prayer in probably under 10 seconds thinking about whether Magic Johnson or Larry Bird was on at 2 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? That's not exactly what I think Jesus had in mind. But I do think when you pray, Lord, search my heart. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David is a man after God's own heart. And what I love about this is that he's a man after God's own heart despite incredible failure. See, we tend to think that God always looks at our history. And I think God looks at the intent of our heart. We mess up, and when we're humble and genuine and vulnerable and ask for forgiveness, he is a God who loves. We don't have to twist his arm for him to be merciful. He longs to not give you what you deserve. He longs to give you grace. He longs to do what is ever necessary to forgive and to restore and to pull his children back close to him. But the prerequisite is that we're honest. See, the spiritual armor, is as unfancy as it sounds, the spiritual armor, you know what the belt of truth is? Being honest with God and honest with yourself and honest with others. It's nothing more, it's nothing less. And so it's knowing, here's the thing, it's so funny when we talk about being deceived. Here's, when you're deceived, guess who doesn't know it? I mean, we kind of forget that. I mean, when you're deceived, it's not like, oh, wow, I got to really work on this deception stuff. This deception is really messing with my life. When you're deceived, you don't have a clue. And so he prays, search me, O God, and listen to his words, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be any anxious, any division, or any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. That's the very end of Psalm 139, where he says, he knows God has intricately made him. He knows God is before him and behind him. He knows God is aware of all things. There's no playing games with God. There's no positioning. There's no bargaining. And he just comes really humbly and says, I just want to be real. I just want to be honest. If there is anything that I don't see. In fact, in another psalm, David, it's interesting. He says, forgive me for these things. And then he says, and forgive me for any presumptuous sin. In other words, I'm sure I've messed up other places that I don't even know about. Could you forgive me for them as well? And you might jot down Psalm 34, verse 17, and it goes on to verse 18. But this has been such a comfort to me. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those that are crushed in spirit. Psalm 145, 18 says, the Lord is near to those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. For years and years, I felt somehow like when I really did something wrong and I thought wrong and I had lust over here and I did this here and I lied about that and, you know, as a good Christian, of course, that, okay, now I've got to sort of, I got to feel really bad for a while and I won't read my Bible for a couple days. And God's going, Chip, you think any of that surprised me? Just come the millisecond that you get real, the millisecond that you say, oh, God, I don't want to be like that. And here's the deal. You own it. You know what the word confession means? It means to acknowledge. It means I gossiped about her. I shaded the truth, and I presented myself like this, and the truth is I was really like that. I made myself out to be the hero of that story, and that was just all about me. And you know, when you see that, isn't it ugly? But what happens, it's so painful to see, our temptation is to push it down, push it down, push it down. And you know, like a thin little layer, followed by another thin little layer, followed by another thin little layer, pretty soon, your relationship with God, the light, it gets more and more opaque. And then instead of being an authentic, genuine follower, you start faking it. And you know, if you've been around the game for a while, you know a few verses, throw out a praise the Lord here, read the Bible now and then, you've got five or six verses that can keep you going. And you can kind of, right? All the while your soul is shrinking. And the enemy, you're neutralized. You're neutralized. And that was the goal. And then you don't feel worthy of praying. Right? Then you don't feel worthy of being used. Then you don't feel worthy. So here's the thing. The enemy is so shrewd. He gets you deceived, and then we mess up, and then he condemns you for messing up. But he's the one who tempted you to do the very thing that's wrong. You know, this is, he's got a real business going on. And it's been very, very effective. So the first step is to be honest. I think this is the most challenging because it's often painful and it leads to brokenness. But brokenness is where we meet God. It's where you experience his compassion. By the way, when the Spirit, or sometimes obviously he uses people, this is a little thing I put a little asterisk for me is, if I'm deceived, it would be nice if we had a little light on the dashboard that when you were being deceived, it would go beep, 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 beep. Or you're like when our cars back up. You know, I like these cars now, you know, because I get carried away. I'm thinking about something and put it in reverse. Beep, 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 beep. Boy, I'm glad I didn't hit them. Here's a little beeper for me. Just write the word defensiveness. When someone says something to you, when you're praying and you feel sort of a little barrier come up, when you're defensive, when you have to explain your behavior, when, oh, that's not really true, the moment I'm defensive, it tells me, you know what, Chip? There's probably a little something to this that you need to take a look at. Doesn't mean it's all true. But the moment you find yourself defensive, that's not a, you know the position God is looking for? He's looking for a man or a woman who remember when Samuel was a little boy and he went to the prophet and he didn't know what was going on. And the prophet said, I'll tell you what, Samuel, here's what you do. The next time you hear that, you just go back in there and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And God may speak to you through someone you don't like. God may speak through a boss that really is unfair. God may speak through circumstances. But when you start to feel that, I think that's the response. Lord, speak to me. I want to be open. And then the devil uses a second strategy. You've put on the belt of truth, second, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This was made of bronze. If you were a more affluent officer, it was a chain mail. If you've seen one of the gladiator movies, you know the shield, the round shield that they have, that's not the shield. This is a shield that went from the neck down to the knees and it had a hook on both sides. This was the most formidable fighting machine on the face of the earth. And so what they would do is they would be in long, long rows. And they would put the shield here, and they had a helmet on, and they would hook up together, and they would just march in mass. And we'll learn about the shield. It's interesting. The shield was actually made in such a way that when an arrow came in, they left the gap so a fiery arrow could come in, and there would be a gap of air so it would extinguish. And so what he's saying is this breastplate of righteousness that would be in front of them, and then the shield would be the faith that we'll talk about a little bit later. But this breastplate that's underneath all of that, it's the upright living. It's the integrity in one's lifestyle and character. It's conforming our will to God's will. And again, we already are righteous positionally, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, but this is talking about practical righteousness, the application of truth to our lives. And so the darts are going to come in, and we're going to learn about the shield of faith. But he's saying you have to protect your heart. This is the breastplate. This is what went over your heart.
You've been listening to part one of Chip's message, How to Prepare Yourself for Spiritual Battle. He'll be right back with his application for this teaching from his series, The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. Right now, there's a spiritual battle happening all around us. We can't see it, but it's an epic struggle for our hearts and minds. So what are we as believers supposed to do? Through this 8-part study, Chip shares some insights from Ephesians chapter 6 for how we're to think about, prepare for, and respond to spiritual warfare. Learn why we don't have to be afraid because of the armor God's given us to fight and fight well. To learn more about the series, visit livingontheedge.org or the Chip Ingram app. Well, before we go on, Chip's back in studio with me now. And Chip, you know, I can see you want to jump in here for a second and share something with our listeners. So why don't you go ahead and take a minute and do that?
Thanks, Dave. I want to talk to those of you who partner with us financially. Your gifts help us not just stay on the air, but they provide the necessary funding to create curriculum and develop our website and provide resources at extraordinarily reasonable prices. I mean, your giving is making an amazing impact. So thank you very, very much. And for those of you that are enjoying the benefits of Living on the Edge, but you haven't yet become a financial partner, would you consider doing that today? Your gifts are going to get invested right back into the ministry to assist us to develop resources, stay on the air, and help Christians live like Christians. I mean, is there ever a day when we need to make a difference? Well, it's now. Will you help us?
Thanks, Chip. As you prayerfully consider your role in this ministry, I want to remind you that every gift is significant. When you partner with Living on the Edge, you multiply our efforts and resources in God-sized ways. Make your donation at livingontheedge.org or through the Chip Ingram app. Or if it's easier, text DONATE to 74141. That's the word DONATE to 74141. We appreciate your help. Well, here again is Chip to share a few final thoughts for us to think about from today's message.
So often when we think about Satan and demons, we think of TV shows and things moving and scary feelings. But the fact of the matter is that when Satan is doing his best work, we rarely know it because his number one tactic is deception. And deception, by definition, means you don't know or I don't know what's going on. Can I ask you to make a very specific application today? I'd like you to open your Bible, listen carefully to Psalm 139, and I want you to read that one psalm, but when you get to the very end, pray the prayer. Pray the prayer that David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me." And as we close today, ask yourself, could it be you're deceived about yourself or about the character of God? Could you be deceived about your work relationship, a marriage relationship? Could it be that you think that things are going in one direction, but God wants to show you there's a blind spot in your life? Today's application is, Lord, show me the truth. He will always respond to this prayer. Today could be a breakthrough day in your life. Pray the prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," and He will answer.
Thanks for that word, Chip. Well, before we go, I want you to know about an easy way to listen to our extended teaching podcast. Hear Chip anytime on Amazon's Alexa Echo and Echo Dot. Just say, "Alexa, open Living on the Edge," and you'll hear that day's extended teaching anytime you want. Well, join us next time as Chip picks back up in his series, The Invisible War. Until then, this is Dave Drewy, thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.